Good morning, family. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts, the 8th chapter. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about this question. What does it look like to share Jesus with others? What does it look like to share Jesus with others? Or perhaps better, what does it take to share Jesus with others? The 8th chapter of Acts, I think, supplies us with answers to that question of what it takes to share Jesus with others. Let's look at the first four verses. Saul was there, giving approval of his death, talking about the murder of Stephen, Jesus' disciple. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. We have the picture of the church in Jerusalem, and up to this point, they have been growing like gangbusters. You know, from the day of Pentecost up to this point, they have been spreading the word. They've met some opposition from the Jewish leaders, but the persecution that began with the murder of Stephen wasn't so much from the Jewish leaders as it was from typical Jews, and particularly the Greek-speaking Jews who were not native to Palestine. Suddenly, they went after not just the leaders, the apostles, who'd been imprisoned before this and beaten before this. Now they're going into the various homes where the members met, and they're dragging off the men and women, putting them in prison, and they're going to be executing many of them. It says here that Saul went about trying to destroy the church. And the word that's used there is also used to describe what happens when a wild boar gets into your garden. That's the image they're trying to convey. He is ravaging the church in Jerusalem. In response, the people scatter. The apostles stay in Jerusalem, but the majority of the Christians, particularly in the dispersed community that lives outside of Palestine, they're heading home now. They're leaving. They're getting out of there. But even as they fled for their lives, what did they do as they ran? It says they preached the word wherever they went. He hadn't managed to scare them into silence. Saul hadn't managed to intimidate them to the point where they would say nothing. Instead, even as they fled, they took with them, wherever they went, the message of Jesus. Now, to do that under duress, to take Jesus with you and share Him with others, even while you're on the run for your lives, takes two things. Commitment to Christ. And courage. A couple Wednesday nights ago, you'll remember that we had one of our missionaries from the Ukraine here, Sasha. And he talked about how when the bombs started falling in Donetsk, he told his wife, only what we can put in a suitcase. And they grabbed what they could put in a suitcase and they fled out of the area that the Russians were carving off from the Ukraine and went to the capital of the Ukraine, Kiev. And what did Sasha and his family do when they arrived in Kiev? They shared Jesus with those around them. He had a television program in Donetsk. He took his television program to Kiev, where he was able to reach more people. Courage and commitment are some of the things it takes to share Jesus with others. And there's one other thing I want you to note here. Who was it that was sharing Jesus with these people. It wasn't the big guns, the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. These were just your average Joe and Jane. There was no clergy-laity distinction in the early church. The very people who fled, just your typical Christian, the very people who fled were the ones who were sharing Jesus. Something to keep in mind. So we know it takes commitment. We know it takes courage to take Jesus to others, to share Jesus with others. What else? I want you to look at verse 5 and verse 25. Kind of jump between them there. Verse 5. Philip, he was one of the guys who helped out the widows, not an apostle, went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Verse 25. When they had testified to proclaim the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now, if you've been going to Sunday school since you were in diapers or church for any length of time, you know that there was no love lost between the Samaritan people and the Jewish people. You know something of their history. You know how after the time of King Solomon, the Jewish nation split in two, but not two equal halves. The majority of the tribes sided with Jeroboam, a servant of Solomon's, and only a couple of the tribes stayed with Solomon's son Rehoboam, and so they split into two separate kingdoms, Israel to the north, Judah centered in Jerusalem to the south. But then around 722 BC, the Assyrians, who had an empire in northern Iraq, invaded and conquered the northern kingdom. And what they did is they took anybody who was capable of organizing a resistance against them, tradesmen and women, the nobility, anybody with any kind of power other than the poorest of the land, and they took them out of Israel and they scattered them elsewhere throughout their empire to prevent them from resisting. And they did that with every people group they conquered. So they would take a group from this area and they would scatter them over here, and take the group from this area and scatter them over there to break the potential for resistance. So they left the poorest of the Israelites in the land and then brought in all these people from other lands they had conquered. And those people mixed together. They mixed together biologically. They mixed together theologically in their various beliefs and things like that. And that made them suspect in the eyes of the tribes that remained in Judah and were known as Jews. About the time of Nehemiah, around the 5th century B.C., the Jews had returned from their captivity in Babylon to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And the new people, if you will, the Samaritans, tried to come down and build it with them. And the Jews of Judah said, "No way. You'll have no part of this." So from that time forward, there was animosity. Around 127 B.C., a new Jewish king, John Hyrcanus, invaded Samaria to the north and destroyed the temple they built and tore their city to the ground. So this conflict had been going on for quite some time. One of the greatest insults Jesus' enemies leveled at him as a Jew was, "Aren't we right to say you're a demon-possessed Samaritan?" Because for them, there was no one lower than the Samaritans. In a way, they were almost worse than Gentiles, because they were seen as half-breed, suspect Israelites. So there was this prejudice between these people. Yet notice what Philip did when he was forced out of Jerusalem. Who did he go to with the gospel? He went to the Samaritans. which tells us that one of the things it takes to share Jesus with others is to develop a lack of prejudice. That is, we have to learn to see other human beings through the eyes of God, who created them in His image, rather than through the eyes of our flesh and the eyes of earthly points of view. God does not deal with people based on the color of their skin. He does not deal with people based on their economic status. He does not care about their ethnic heritage, because in the first place, every human being on the planet is a direct descendant of great, ever so great Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve. We're all kissing cousins. And so we are not to use the world's standards to judge one another and view one another. We are to view other people through the eyes of God. What's particularly interesting is, Philip goes to Samaria, he converts a bunch of them. The apostles in Jerusalem say, now this is interesting. And they send Peter and John to check it out. Peter and John see what's going on, and they give it a thumbs up and a hands on. But they also, on their way back from wherever they hooked up with Philip, on their way back, each Samaritan village they pass through, they share Jesus. And I think that's particularly remarkable because John, if you'll recall, as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, when he was with Jesus and they had come to a Samaritan village, and because Jesus and the disciples were headed to Jerusalem, the Samaritan village would not welcome them. And do you remember John's response when the Samaritan village refused to welcome Jesus and his disciples? John asked Jesus if John could be the one to call down fire from heaven and obliterate that village, every man, woman, and child, every living thing in it. He wanted to blast them off the map for not putting them up for the night. Isn't that a bit of an overreaction? Something happened to John, though, between wanting to blast them off the surface of the earth and what we read here in Acts 8, where he goes about from Samaritan village to Samaritan village, sharing Jesus with them. It not only takes courage and commitment to share Jesus with others, it takes a lack of prejudice. Not seeing people through the eyes of the flesh, the eyes of the world, the eyes of worldly systems. There's more to it than that, though. You look at verses 27 and 28. Philip, we're still talking about him, started out on his way. He met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Now we'll read in a bit that Philip went up to this man and shared with him the news about Jesus. Well, he just talked to Samaritans, Philip had. The next person he talks to has two strikes against him. He's a Gentile from Ethiopia. And Gentiles, one of the rabbis once said, a long time ago, he said, you can't even pray in the presence of a Gentile, because it will contaminate the prayer. And that's how extreme the views were. So here he goes, kind of from the frying pan into the fire. He shares Jesus with the Samaritans, in spite of a history of animosity. And then he comes and shares Jesus with this Gentile. Now, he's a Gentile convert to Judaism, obviously, because he was up in Jerusalem worshiping. So he's not as bad as a straight-off pagan Gentile. He's a proselyte, up to a point. Because his first strike is he's a Gentile. His second strike is he's a eunuch. It's interesting to me that this man would go to Jerusalem to worship God, Because according to the law of Moses, eunuchs were excluded from the assembly. They could not come into the assembly of the Lord's people. And yet here Philip is, sharing Jesus with this African convert to Judaism whose physical condition excludes him from the assembly of Israel. The gospel is for everybody. And we should not let worldly prejudices prevent us from sharing Jesus with everyone. We should view every single human being we encounter as someone who has been individually handcrafted in the image of God, and not attach any other labels to them. And so share Jesus with them out of a lack of prejudice. Verse 26, we're told that the Spirit told Philip to go to that chariot and stay near it. Now I think that's interesting because Philip, when he fled Jerusalem, headed north, kind of north and east to Samaria. The Spirit now sent him to this Ethiopian who was on the road from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, on the road to Gaza, which is south and west of Jerusalem. So he's got Philip up here and he says, I want you to turn around and go in the opposite direction. And that's exactly what Philip did. Because one of the things that is needed in order to take Jesus to other people, in order to share Jesus with other people, is a willingness to go where you're needed. A willingness to go where you're needed. And when you get there, you need to have a willingness to listen. Philip approaches the chariot. Look at verses 29 through 35. I'll just pick it up in verse 30. Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. It takes a willingness to listen, to share Jesus with others. As Philip approached the chariot, he heard what the Ethiopian official was doing. He heard him reading from Scripture and from a particular passage in Scripture. And so Philip walked up to him and asked a question. That's important. It's important to ask questions of people because questions are a whole lot less offensive than statements. What if Philip had gone up and said, you don't understand what you're reading? How would that have gone over? Especially with an official high in the Ethiopian court. Did you just call me a dummy? That's just not going to go over very well, is it? So Philip asks a question, and he asks it sincerely. Do you understand what you're reading? He didn't ask it in a sneer or anything like that. And then having asked the question, and the guy said, actually, no, I don't. So beginning where? Where did Philip start with this guy? Where he was. Beginning with the very passage the man was reading, Philip preached Jesus to him. One of the things it takes to share Jesus with others is our willingness to listen, to find out where they're at. Ask questions to find out where they're at. And then start there. Start where they're at and bring them to Jesus. This is one of the areas where I screw up all the time. You know, you kind of get in this mindset of a cookie-cutter approach to bringing people to Jesus. You know what I mean? And I hear their questions, but I've got this approach I like to take. I've got this method I like to use. And so no matter where they are, I want to shoehorn them into this method, this approach, and start from there. Wherever they're at, I want to drag them over here and start where I want to start. And you know how successful that has proven? Not very. A lot of times they're kind and patient with me, and they kind of look at me with glazed eyes until I finally catch up to where they're at. We cannot take a cookie-cutter approach to sharing Jesus with others. They're their own person, and we need to listen to what they're saying. Ask questions of them to find out where they're at. And then start there to bring them to Jesus. And that brings us to the next thing it takes to share Jesus with others. We've got to be sure that we share with them the right message. You know, you look at verse 35, and what did Philip do? He began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about... about what? His new Sunday school program? This activity they were going to be having in a couple months? All the cool stuff his church was doing? Is that what he did? No. He shared Jesus. Back up to verse 12, when Philip was in Samaria and he was talking to them. They believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And of course, the scripture reading that Daniel shared with us this morning from chapter 5, verse 42. Daily, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching about Jesus. When Paul wrote the Corinthians, years after he brought them to Christ, he reminded them that when he first arrived in their town, he focused on the message of Christ and Him crucified. Too often we put the cart before the horse. Some time ago I was listening to a fellow preacher talk about the work they were doing and the different programs they had, and he described it as, you know, get them to come to this so that I can tell them about the church. You know, get members of the community to come to this so I can tell them about the church. You don't find that in the book of Acts, which is pretty much how the Christians in Jerusalem took the message of Jesus from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's a book about sharing Jesus. The letters in the New Testament are written to people who are already Christians. They're not written to bring their audience to Christ. Their audience has already obeyed the gospel. They're written to straighten them up in Christ. We need to be sure we're sharing the right message with people. And the message is Jesus. Now, the church is His body. He's the head of the church. But you bring them into a relationship with the head, the body will follow. But you don't start with the toes and then work your way up to the nose. When you're dealing with someone who doesn't know Christ and isn't a Christian, you start with Jesus. Because frankly, if you get that relationship wrong, it doesn't matter what else you got right. Because that's the most important relationship. Sharing Jesus, sharing the right message. So where do we start? You and I. Look at verse 39 of Acts 8. Man, Philip was all over the place. In verse 39, just the latter part of it, and I jumped a chapter. See what happens when you don't scroll right? You know, I've heard people say, I'm just not into organized religion. I say, then you'll love us. Because we're just absolutely not organized at all. Starting with me. So, in verse 39, Philip has baptized the eunuch. They've gone into the water. They come up out of the water. Except Philip keeps going. The Spirit whisks him away and drops him in a town by the name of, verse 40 says, Azotus, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So get this image if you can. You've got Jerusalem right here. Saul starts ravaging the church, so Philip is one of those who scatters north to Samaria. The Spirit says, okay, now I want you to go southwest to Gaza, so past Jerusalem, back into Gaza. So he's preaching the message to this Ethiopian. And then as soon as he's baptized, the guy, ding, he's gone. And he finds himself to the north again, but on the coast rather than in the highlands where he was. Finds himself in the village of Azotus. What does he do discovering that he's in Azotus? Starts telling people there about Jesus. And he's trying to work his way home to Caesarea at the northern end of the coast where he lives. So what does he do as he works his way back home to Caesarea? Preaches Jesus. He finds himself at Azotus. Okay, Azotus, this is where I am, so this is where I'll start. So where do you and I start? Where we're at. And then wherever we're headed, all along the way, share Jesus with others. So what does it take to share Jesus with others? It takes courage. It takes commitment. It takes a lack of prejudice. It takes a willingness to go where you're needed. It takes the ability to listen and to ask questions and to focus on Jesus. Starting where they're at, starting where you're at, and going from there. What does it take to share Jesus? It takes you. Thanks for listening, family. Now we come to a time in our assembly that we set aside for sharing. Could have absolutely nothing to do with the guy's disjointed sermon. Maybe just where you happen to be at this morning in your spiritual walk, and you need prayers for strength. You need prayers for guidance. Maybe you have a praise to share. We could certainly use that. Maybe you want to know more about this Jesus who died to save you from your sins and rose to give you eternal life. And you want to know how to come into that saving relationship with Him. We'd be happy to sit down with you and open up the Word of God and let God's words show you how to have that relationship. After all, we're just on the same journey you are. It may be that you've already recognized and decided that you need to, in the words of Galatians 3, put on Christ in baptism. And you want to do that now in front of all these weird people. We're ready. The water's ready. We can do that. We can do that at any time. Just call someone and we can do it. Any day of the week, any time of day. I kid you not. I've been called at like 3 or 4 in the morning. Now! Okay? We'll be there. If you have any need, we invite you to make it known. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and you're welcome to come up here, and one of our shepherds will visit with you and share what you want shared with the family, pray with you, whatever. Will you join me as we stand and as we sing?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the Bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Pure and white in the blood of the Lamb. Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? And be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?